So it's a short reading, Matthew 21, and we're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 22. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. This is Jesus was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So we're going to look at this short passage this morning as we continue our series this summer entitled Jesus Behaving Badly. What's going on here? What's Jesus doing? And hopefully we'll understand a little better as we look at it together. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every part of it is helpful and useful to us. We pray for your help in understanding this small part. Pray for your Spirit, that he would come, he would teach us and grow us, that he'd give us wisdom and help as we look into this. Help us to know how to respond, how to change, how to react. And please use your word this morning to speak into our hearts, into our lives, to bring change and to bring help to us. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word that you've recorded all these things for us. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an article last month on The Guardian's website entitled "Ireland's Staggering Hypocrisy on Climate Change." The article explains how, from a distance or looking on, Ireland seems to have it all together. They have the lingo, they have a new climate action minister, they've outlawed onshore fracking, the political rhetoric is full of sustainability. But the charge levelled at Ireland from this article was that the reality is Ireland's emissions are some of the worst in Europe. Ireland's one of only four EU members expected to miss the European targets for 2020 for emissions. And a recent license that was issued by Ireland may result in, as they say, 5 billion barrels of offshore oil that may be recoverable, which when burned would release 1.5 billion tons of CO2. That's the equivalent of more than a quarter of a century of Ireland's current total emissions from all sectors. So Ireland seems to have it together, but when you look down a bit deeper, they seem to be a bit hypocritical. Well, maybe you're not interested in emissions. Well, it seems like as a nation, maybe we're not. But the point to the article is that hypocrisy is what's going on. Making noises about sustainability while being one of the worst behaved in the class. And in this passage, we get a taste of some first century hypocrisy. We see here that Jesus is coming to the end of his life before the cross. He's staying in a place called Bethany, and he's coming back and forth to Jerusalem. It's not far away. And in this last week of his life, we see him speaking with his disciples, teaching his disciples. We see just before this withering of the fig tree, he's in the temple. From verse 12, we'll read these verses in a little minute. We see that Jesus goes in and he clears out the buyers and the sellers in the temple. And even the time of year is helpful to understand. It's considered to be around April time, the time of Passover. Mark helps us to understand about figs. I've never had seen a fig tree in person. But apparently figs, they blossom around April time and the fruit ripens around June time. So he said it wasn't the season for figs, but that'll be important as we come along in a minute. So we see from verse 18, it's early in the morning, Jesus is on his way back to the city, and as you are in the mornings, Jesus was hungry. He saw a fig tree by the road. He went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Now, is this comparable to me getting up early in the morning to travel to Dublin, stop off in Supervalue, the smell of pastries is amazing. Stop off in Supervalue, and I come and find the basket empty. And in my rage, I pick up the basket, I smash it on the floor, and I curse Supervalue. May you never produce pastries again. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Is he just so annoyed that he couldn't get his morning fig? No, I don't think so. What is going on here? Jesus often spoke in parables. He told stories, which would simple meanings, which would help the disciples to understand a deeper or more significant point. And part of what he's doing here is it's like he's acting out a parable. It's an object lesson for his disciples. Just like Grace this morning had a coaster, and using the coaster was able to teach a lesson to the children, Jesus is using a fig tree to teach a lesson to his disciples. Not just to his disciples, but as these things are recorded, we too can learn what's going on here. So it's not told in Matthew, but in Mark we're told that the fig tree was in leaf. So there were leaves on the fig tree. So the leaves would appear around the same time or shortly after the fruit. The fruit would appear as this small little green bud, still edible, not as nice, but it would ripen then and turn black in about June time. But from a distance, it's all green, the leaves are out, so you have to go in close to see, is there any fruit on the tree? But sometimes this green, these unripened figs would fall, just leaving the leaves, but from a distance, you'd have to go in closer to see. And when Jesus went in on closer inspection, he saw that there was no fruit whatsoever on the tree. There was going to be no ripe fruit to come because all the fruit was gone. You might say that this was a hypocritical fig tree. It had all the signs of fruit. The leaves were out, inviting to come, taste the fruit. But when you got closer, no fruit could be found. I don't know if you've studied language in secondary school. I did French up until sixth year. And on our honeymoon, we went to Paris. And as you could imagine, my French was amazing when I got there. While I was fooling myself, I was quite a good student. I got B's, maybe sometimes got an A now and then. But when I got to France, there was nothing. I could just about manage to ask them in English with a French accent. There was no fruit to my study. I had done all that I had done on paper, but yet there was no fruit underneath. You might have said I was a hypocritical French student. Had all the appearances of being a good language student, but then when it came to it, there was nothing there. And what Jesus is doing, he's teaching his disciples about this hypocrisy. The fig tree is representing this fruitless worship found in Israel. We're going to have a quick look at the previous section. Look at verse 12. We'll read quickly through what Jesus has just done. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So this was the temple area. This was the focus of Israel's worship. And this was a place where the worship of the Lord, of Yahweh, had deteriorated into religious ritual. who's been facilitated by these marketplace sellers, keeping the system going, Gentiles being pushed out, the poor being extorted from these marketplace sellers. But the temple had had all the appearance of fruit, the rituals, the sacrifices were going, but really it had become a den of robbers. There was no fruit. Now, it's not to say that all of the Jews were hypocrites like this. Many would have come for help. The lame and the sick, they came to Jesus. The children praised him, Hosanna. Jesus' own disciples were Jews. So it would seem this curse, this judgment that Jesus levels at the tree, representative of this hypocrisy in Israel, this curse is for those who appear to bear fruit, but yet there's no fruit, who are spiritually barren. It's judgment for the hypocrites. These indignant chief priests and the teachers of the law, those making all the noises about worship, but really deep down, there's nothing. And it's on this hypocrisy of the Jewish worship that Jesus is leveling this judgment. And Jesus saw it. He saw the temple in full flow, this hypocrisy, the fig tree withered. And soon the temple itself would wither and crumble. We read that at Jesus' death, the curtain is torn in two. The need for the temple is gone. And only a few decades after this, the temple itself is destroyed, never to be built again. And maybe as a side, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, what about what he said? He said to this tree and it withered. This just demonstrates his amazing power, that he can speak to a tree and it withers. This is another amazing demonstration of his power over nature. And he's using this to teach his disciples and the countless readers of this story. So what are we to learn from this judgment that the fig tree endures? And that is leveled at the hypocritical worship in Israel. When we consider our own lives, do we find hypocritical actions in place? Do the words of love and kindness that we sing on a Sunday morning match the way that we treat our family members on a Monday evening? Do we show signs of being a good Christian? We come to church, we sing the songs, we say the right things, maybe even doing the right things, but then we despise our neighbor. We get annoyed and angry at people for small things they do to us. Do we teach our children to behave well, to not swear or drink too much, or certainly not have sex before marriage? But do we ourselves get drunk, or fill our minds with unhelpful images or themes from the television or from books and magazines? Do we accept God's grace to us, but are we slow to be gracious to those around us who fail, or to those around us who we don't think quite come up to our standards? Do we ask for patience in others, but do we quickly lose our temper with them? Do we wear a ring committed to faithfulness, but yet see no problem with unfaithful thoughts in our minds? The things that we speak of here need to match up with the way that we live in life. We need to be people who bear fruit. Grace mentioned being recognized by how we love one another, this fruit of love that is demonstrated. I think it's worth mentioning the difference between hypocrites and sinners. We all struggle. We all find it hard with all of those things mentioned. But yet, as a hypocrite, there maybe seems to be no problem. We'll do what we need to do in appearance, but deep down it doesn't really matter. We all struggle, we all fall, but that's different to being hypocritical. We need to be people who bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit as a result of a transformed life through faith in Jesus. That fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's a warning for those who don't bear fruit, for those who put their hands up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but yet when there's no fruit in their lives to speak of, there's this warning earlier in Matthew, there's this dire warning that when there's no good fruit, the axe is ready at the root of the tree to be cut down and thrown into the fire. James talks about it as well. Faith without works is dead. How can we know that faith is alive? By the fruit that it bears. If we're going to talk the talk, we need to walk the walk as well. And it's this fruit that Jesus wants in our lives, and it's the hypocritical behavior that Jesus is condemning here. And the disciples then, as we move on to the next little part, in verse 20, the disciples see this and they're amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? Verse 21, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. The disciples are amazed at this withered fig tree. How did it wither so fast? Matthew puts this whole story into one block, whereas Mark, if you read it in Mark chapter 11, he tells us the story in two parts. It happens over 2 days. The first day, Jesus curses the fig tree, and the second, they see the fig tree withered. Sometimes the authors put things together or apart like this for their own purpose, and Matthew's given it to us all in one go. And here we see that Jesus then uses this opportunity, at their amazement at the fig tree, to teach them about faith. Jesus explains that if you have faith and do not doubt, you can not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you can move mountains. This phrase that was used to deliberately exaggerate an example of a miracle. What's the greatest miracle you could think of? The mountain. Pick it up and throw it into the sea. What a miracle that would be. Jesus says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So what is Jesus teaching here? What's he teaching about faith? Some of you may have heard of a man called Conor McGregor. He's a mixed martial arts fighter. He's from Dublin. And he's attempting to take on a boxer at the end of this month. He's never boxed before, professionally. But Conor McGregor signs up to a philosophy in life, is that if I visualize what I have, then I already have it. As I train, I was reading this article about Conor McGregor. As I'm training, I have to believe that I'm rich and I'm famous and I already have the victory. I'm already a millionaire. And then that will be it. I've got it. Is that what Jesus is asking us to do? Is he recommending just visualize what you want and believe it and it'll be yours? Is this some sort of spiritual self-help that Jesus is recommending? Even as Christians, we might be tempted into not just positive thinking. If I just visualize good things, but maybe we might get tempted into the realm of wealth and prosperity. Good health because I'm a Christian. Lots of money because of the gospel of what Jesus has done. If we can just visualize what we want, that house or good health or that new car, and if we have enough faith, well, that's totally missing the point of what Jesus is doing here. So we need to answer the question, faith in what? Belief in what? Whatever our minds can conjure? It's not whatever our hearts might desire or can conjure up, but it's a grounded, firm, solid faith in God, in his Son, in his will, in his ways, and in his power. And as we're trusting in Jesus, God will enable us to do all that he has for us. There's an author that I'll quote called O'Donnell. He says that the point here is not the disciples' amount of faith to do great things, but rather their trust in accomplishing God's will in God's power. If God directs them to move a mountain, God will supply the power for it to be accomplished. They simply must be obedient and say yes to his will. God is not asking us to believe in things we don't really believe. If we can just picture that thing that we really want and believe it, like if I'll just believe I'll be rich and famous, then it will happen like Conor McGregor. No, if I believe in God's will and in his power for me, I will be able to even move a mountain if that's what he has for me. This belief is genuine trust in God and obedience to and discernment of his will. It's not making up whatever we might fancy and believing that's going to happen to us. It's believing in God's will and in his power and in his son. A grounded faith, not trying to catch a fleeting vision of success, but in Jesus of Nazareth, a real historical man, in God's powerful presence with us by his Spirit and God's providential hand on us as the sovereign Lord of all. And it's that real faith that will drive out the hypocrisy that we might struggle with. It's not faith in an elusive dream, but faith in a concrete Savior, in his death and resurrection, in God's powerful work in this world, and in his promises for the future. Faith in this God gives us help and strength even to move mountains. Jesus used this as an example of an exaggerated miracle, but the point is that God will give you power to do whatever he has in store for you. But see how vital prayer is. I almost missed it. You almost miss it at the end. It's the very, very bottom of this paragraph. You'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Prayer is the means of laying hold of this mountain-moving power that God promises. Praying in God's will, in faith, in his Son, about that all that we're faced with, all the plans that we might have, all the people around us, all the fears that we struggle with, it's through prayer that God gives us the power and strength through faith to even move mountains. He promises to help us accomplish the most difficult tasks that he has in store for us, to endure the most difficult trials that face us. But what might that look like for us? Well, it's a daily faith in God's work and in his will, trusting in God's past work, what Jesus has done and accomplished for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Trusting in God's present work, in all that he's doing for us now around us and in us by his Spirit. And trusting in God's future work, hope of eternity with him and help in trials and struggles and difficulties to come. But what sort of mountain moving might we be needed for? What sort of faith might we need? What about parents raising young children? They need mountain moving faith. Faith in God as he provides wisdom, a community of God's people around to help, peace as you trust in God for their well-being and safety. Maybe witnessing to your colleagues at work, you'll need mountain-moving faith for that. Boldness with words, wisdom to answer difficult questions. Maybe if you're single or bereaved, you'll need mountain-moving faith in God to provide comfort, peace, hope. And as God's people, he provides companions and friendship to those who are isolated. Maybe you're a student under pressure to live life. Well, mountain-moving faith in God brings life to the full. Joy, peace, contentment. And don't forget, all of this is worked out through prayer. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. We need to have faith in Jesus, and God will work through us and in us as we pray, as we ask God for help in these things, as we claim that power that he promises to us by faith in his Son. Well, where to start? What do we pray? Who do we pray for? Well, one easy step as we read God's word is to pray the very things that we read. As we read parts of our Bible day by day, maybe pick one thing that you've read and use that to help you pray. Thank God for his greatness if that's what you were reading, or ask him for patience if that's what you saw, or pray for others to come to know him and trust him. Whatever you've been reading, use God's word to focus your prayers. Then there's so many around us here just in Westside who need prayer. People who are struggling, suffering, sick, outwardly, visibly, or invisibly. People around Bandon, people around Ireland. And our prayer week is starting next Sunday. Why not make this a priority this year as we come together to pray for all sorts of things and ask God for that mountain-moving faith, that power that he will give us to face all that lies ahead and to complete those tasks that he has for us in life. And God will use us for his glory. So once again, thankfully, we see that Jesus is not behaving badly. He's teaching his disciples and us a valuable lesson: judgment on this hypocrisy and the need for mountain-moving faith. Not grabbing or visualizing what we need, but a firm faith in Jesus. And he'll give us that mountain-moving power through prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you conscious of the way that we live our lives often doesn't match the words that we speak. And Lord, we pray for your forgiveness and help for those times where we act and live in hypocritical ways, for when our words don't match our actions. We pray for your help, Lord, to bear good fruit, to be people who are recognized as those who love one another, who bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. And we pray for your help with that. We thank you for this amazing passage of you, Lord Jesus, teaching your disciples and teaching us about this hypocrisy, but about the faith that is needed to drive that out. Lord, we pray for your help for those situations that we face, for the struggles that we have. We thank you for your Son and that we can be so grounded in him. That's where our faith needs to be placed. So Lord, we thank you for your help. Thank you for your Spirit who's constantly at work in our lives, helping us through to face all that we face in life. So Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.